Ms. Davis. Again, good morning to everyone here, and I appreciate you choosing to be here and worship this morning at the Green Forest United Methodist Church. Can you believe it is already February 2020? I cannot. But with the start of the new month, we're going to start a new sermon series this month called Mountaintop Experiences with God. Now, what you may not know is that within the Old and New Testament, there are over 500 accounts of mountainous ranges or hilltops being mentioned. And in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, it was on a mountain or hilltop that Jesus called His 12 disciples. Also, as you learn in the children's sermon, one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was on the side of a hill. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, unfortunately, for the next few weeks, we're not going to be able to recount every mountaintop experience. But those that we will look at together will be specific in how mountaintop experiences have impacted creation, a nation, individuals, as well as personal experiences. And while these will be specific in our sermon time together for the next 4 weeks, I want to encourage you as a congregation that when you're at home, studying your Bible, right? Because we're all reading something for the either Old Testament, New Testament, or just the New Testament every day, correct? Amen? I don't sound very enthusiastic, or you're lying to me. Now, which is it? Amen? All right. So when you're reading that at home, and you come across a mountainous scene, it will be expressing at least two values that you should take into account. The first one is that it's a literal place and space and time. But the second is that there is a religious symbolism associated with these mountaintop or hilltop experiences. And what these symbols symbolize or are expressing is that in this encounter, these people, whether they know it or not, are actually closer to God than they've ever been in their life, even if they're non-believers. As a result of those scriptural accounts, we see moments of and glimpses of God and those passages of scriptures revealing to us God's character, God's compassion, God's passion, God's will, God's desire, if you will, or design for humanity then and now to grow in our knowledge and trust in Him, to nurture that relationship that we already have. So I hope that each of you will make plans to attend every Sunday and that you'll invite some of your friends to join us for the remainder of this sermon series when we are looking specifically at mountaintop experiences with God that I hope and pray will not only bless you, but those that you invite to participate as well. Now this morning we're going to begin our mountaintop experiences with God series on a mountain known as Mount Ararat. Now most of you remember that this is the mountainous region where Noah's Ark came to rest after the flood. Now before we go to our scriptural text, I think it is significant to highlight some perspectives about the Noah story that reveal to us some of the characteristics that are specific to the God we say we've come to worship, the God we've aligned and submitted our will to as his children. Now you may remember that within this story, the scriptures detail God finding favor with one man, one single man, due to his obedience, despite God's disgust with the ever-present evil, which was amok in the world at that time. It stands, as I believe, as a great reminder for us this morning that regardless of how corrupt our political world may be, regardless of how abusive people are to one another, regardless of how broken society is around the world, God still notices the actions of one man or of one woman or of one child that seeks to be an obedient follower. You know, according to the Noah story, we see that one act of obedience caused an angered God to act with compassion and hope. You and I should take this in consideration when we struggle with being obedient to what God's asking us to do. Because we may never know when our single obedient action may sway God to act in a miraculous way right before our own very eyes. And that's not all, church. God instructed Noah to do something that seemed completely illogical and unreasonable. Yet with the request came the revelation needed for the request to become a reality. I think that's a good line. Let me say that again. Yet with the request came the revelation needed for the request to become a reality. Now, I say that twice because this would be a very good, appropriate time for me, again, to pitch the idea of a need of a building. But I want you to know, my friends, while I'm still looking forward to this conversation about building a new family life center, whatever you want to call it, a multi-purpose building so that we can accommodate the ministries that are growing in our church, our vision as Green Forest United Methodist Church is bigger than completing the task of a building. While I do believe it is one significant step in living into God's vision for us as a church, I do not want us to miss that a godly vision always consists of this place, of this being a place where individuals of all nations and or ethnicities can come and experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If we lose sight of that, it won't make no difference what else we do because all the rest of it will be in vain. So regardless of what steps are before us in fulfilling God's vision for this community, one constant will always remain, and that is this: our need to be intentional about educating others about the gifts of God, such as the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, having victory over besetting sin, the gift of eternal life, and so on. I want to remind us that the Noah story assures you and I that however our godly mission evolves in the future, everything we need to be full, fruitful, faithful followers of Jesus Christ that enables you and I to spread scriptural holiness throughout this community, God will provide if that is our vision in our desire. Regardless of how difficult or how scary it may appear. But these are not the things that we'll be looking at in our Noah story. What we will concentrate on comes from the passages of scriptures found in the book of Genesis in the 9th chapter. So, if you have looked at the bulletin, that is next week's sermon. And next week's sermon's title on the front. This week, we're looking at God's covenant. And we're going to draw from that from Genesis chapter 9. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to there. If you're using the Bible in the pews, turn to page 6. Page 6. And we're only going to look at about 9 verses from this passage of Scriptures. Again, Genesis chapter 9 in your Bibles, or page 6. In the Bibles provided in the pews. And we'll read verses 8 through 17. Are we ready? All right. Here we go. Verse 8 says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life And whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. God, I'm so grateful to be back here at home and grateful to be here and worship with you this morning. Grateful to have the opportunity to once again expand upon your word and to look at your word in depth and what it reveals to us about you and about us and our participation with you in living a full, faithful life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So today, Lord, I just ask that your Spirit will speak to each of us where we need to be spoken to, whether it's encouragement, whether it's rebuke, whether it's reproof, whatever it might be. May we as adults today silence the concerns of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. May we silence the excitement of a Super Bowl party this afternoon. And may we simply humble ourselves in your presence right now so that we can hear the voice of your Holy Spirit louder than any other voice or any other thing that is abiding for our time and our attention. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I hope we all notice that in this mountaintop experience with God, we read that God is a God of covenant relationships. And these covenant relations are not strictly limited to humanity. Multiple verses said in our reading that this covenant that God made, that He's going to remember, that is between Himself, Noah representing humanity, and all living creatures of every kind. And if we understand the magnitude of this, every time we see a rainbow in the sky, it should give you and I goosebumps. For that beautiful array of colors reminds us that our God is a faithful God. And when God extends a promise, it is a promise that has an expiration date of infinity. This truth should not only inspire hope within us, but it should give us assurance that what God has extended to us through His covenants are not diminished nor extinguished when we get off course. And let me tell you a story to drive home my point. You know, hypothetically, it is taught that Noah not only built the ark, but he had to plant the trees, watch them grow, then harvest them, and then shape them, clean the bark off, to build that ship. And it reminds me that through that story, where it's true or not, it's hypothetically taught that that is true, but there's some scholars who would argue that it's not. Regardless, Noah was faithful through the whole process, right? Because it is traditionally taught, it had never rained on earth before until it rained for the flood, right? So what he was doing was illogical, it was uncertain, and it was probably disrespectful by his colleagues. And yet he was faithful to do it. It reminds me of the story of a church I served once that had been stagnant for years. And this church confessed to me that the leadership admitted that it had been stagnant. And they had confessed to God that their apathy was causing them to decline. And they not only, I will say, repent of that or confess that, but they asked God for renewed energy. And then come about this moment in their history when this church began to prosper. This church was able to do things to its facility that needed to be done. This church was able to purchase transportation to accommodate new growing ministries. This church began to grow in outreach. This church began to become once again a staple point within its community where people looked to it for spiritual help as well as physical help. And I love that story because it serves to me yet as another reminder of God's covenant relationship with those who yearn to do His will, even when they face times that seem unreasonable or tasks before us that seem unattainable. I also think it's important that we see from our scripture reading this morning that the obedience and faithfulness of one man, of one family, forever altered the course of creation. We can argue that it was all God's design, and that's fine, but do not underestimate what Noah contributed. This Noah story reinforces that slogan I've put on Facebook many times. That slogan says this: God's not looking for our abilities, He's looking for our availability. Likewise, you and I are still reaffirming God's covenant with creation each time we fill a blessing box, every time we see an altar call response. Each day when you stop in the midst of the hecticness of life and offer up your concerns to God and give thanks for your relationship with Him, you are still continuing to reaffirm this covenant God made so many years ago. I've been intentional to emphasize just a little bit of what this mountaintop experience means as far as a human experience. But I think it's important we never lose sight of what they tell us and what this experience tells us about God. You see, every expression of the covenants God has made with humanity and creation is a reminder to Him and us of His great love for us and His burning desire to have all of creation reconciled unto Him. Remember, church, God was the initiator of all these covenants. Whether it was the covenant with Noah, or with Abraham, or with Moses, or with the children of Israel, and even the new covenant we have with Him through Jesus Christ. God, through each covenant, recommits His devotion to us in ways to extend assurance and confidence to us of our Heavenly Father's goodness and love. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who so need to repent. The King James Version. You see, I believe every time there is a convert to the faith, the covenant of God through Christ is freshly before our God, fulfilling the hunger in His heart for all of creation to be reconciled. At least for me in my time of study for this sermon series and for this sermon this Sunday morning, this is the kind of God we see in this mountaintop experience with Noah. What we didn't read was the instructions within the chapter where Noah was blessed by God and told that everything was given unto him and his sons. You see, this mountaintop experience with God should give us confidence in knowing that when God demands a sacrifice from us, He will always give back in abundance. The truth of this mountaintop experience from our scripture reading is cemented in this beautiful prism of light that appears randomly in the sky after a rain we call, and God calls, a rainbow. And it serves, at least for me, as a reminder of how Christ is our light, the beauty found within a personal relationship with Him, and of the faithfulness of our God. I took a scriptural account from the book of Genesis that was a mountaintop experience. Now let me jump to the very first book in the book of Matthew in the New Testament and highlight you another mountaintop experience. In the book of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, we read of a young man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth and Simon of Cyrene who was summoned to carry a cross for this radical named Jesus of Nazareth. And that story goes on to say that when they got there to this place called Golgotha, which means a skull, it was actually a hill. And for those of you who've ever been to the Holy Land, you know that it stands atop of a hilltop siding that overlooks below. And it was there, in that mountaintop experience, that we see another expression of God's covenant through the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the one who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, the one who we have claimed, come and worship and devote our hearts and our lives to. In that mountaintop experience, prior to it, there was a meal that was instituted. We in the United Methodist Church call it Holy Communion. You may come from a tradition that calls it the Lord's Supper or Eucharist. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's all the same. And in that meal, we're given the opportunity to tangibly touch the love and grace of Jesus Christ. But much more than that, we come to remember the covenant that God has made with us. And I believe each time we take it, it's also a reminder to God of the covenant He's made with us. And here's the great thing about it. When you and I come and participate in this Holy Communion, in this sacred meal, it should be a mountaintop experience for us. It should be a mountaintop experience for us every time we do it. Because it should remind us of the God we serve, the goodness and the faithfulness of Him. It should remind us, as it reminds Him, of the covenant that we have together that promises the provisions and the providence needed so that you and I can always live as full, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that even when we get off course, God doesn't change who He is, and yet He's constantly drawing us back to Him. You know, the church I mentioned in the story, do you have any idea what the name of that church is? No? No? You think you do? I'll leave it for you to discern yourself. No, I won't. Because I want to make my final point. Church I'm talking about is you. It's you. It's you. And if that don't move you inside, then there's something wrong with you. Because it's a reminder of how faithful God is. And how good He is to reward you in this lifetime because of your faithfulness for the last 15 years. When your words not mine, you said you were a little bit stagnant. And yet God's giving you that reward now. And yet there's a promise of even a greater reward when we go to be with Him eternally. So I hope this morning as you come to experience Holy Communion, you'll prepare your heart and mind for it to be a mountaintop experience for you. So that you can have a fresh anointing of the goodness and the graciousness of our Lord. Communion stewards, would you please make your way forward? Use your towel. Ushers, would you please come and guide everybody as they come to the table? Yeah. That's empty, dear. Scripture says, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, took the bread and He broke it. And He looked at His friends as I look at you, my church family. And He said, this is my body broken for you. And as often as you eat this, do so in remembrance of me. It's not only a holy meal, but a holy reminder of the God we serve, who has compassionately and passionately loved each of us so much that He's done everything within His power to enrichen our faith in our life, so that it would be, as Jesus said, abundantly. Scripture says, after the supper, He took the cup, He blessed it and gave thanks unto God and said, this is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. This cup also represents that same covenant. that same blood that covers every one of us on the days when we are the most holiest and the days when we're the most sinfulest. In the days when we doubt more than we expect, on the days that are filled with strife and troubles and uncertainty, this cup reminds us of the faithfulness of our God. Will you pray with me, please? Holy Lord, we come to your table this morning, grateful that this table is open to all. Grateful, Lord, that you have taken something as simple as bread and juice and made it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we can tangibly touch your love and grace. I ask, Lord, now as we prepare our hearts and minds to come to this, to receive this holy meal, that you'll make us one with you and one with each other, and that we may continue to be one in ministry to this community, where we are intentionally being disciples who are making disciples, spreading out scriptural holiness throughout Green Forest, so that your will be done here as it is in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Don't eat it. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Don't eat it. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Don't eat it. The blood of Christ shed for you. Hear the good news, Carter. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jeff. Hear the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Mr. French, the blood of Christ shed for you. Hear the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Ms. French, hear the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Becky, the blood of Christ shed for you. Hear the good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Micah, the blood of Christ shed for you. Hear the good news, brother. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Again, friends, this table is open. It's not a Green Forest Methodist table. It's not a Methodist table. It's the Lord's table. And all are welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be baptized into this church or baptized into the Church Universal. It is open for you to come. There is no prerequisite except one, and that is this, that you come with a repentful heart and in faith that whatever it is that you may need, God, out of his goodness, will know even if you don't. He'll provide it because that's just how good he is. Also, as you come, you'll receive from Barbara and Becky, please cup your hands because it's a reminder. Grace is never taken. It's always received. And then Micah and Russ will hand you their cups, and these communion rails are open for you, and they'll now be prayer rails for you to spend as much time as you desire here in your private moment, mountaintop experience, I pray, with God. The table is prepared. You're welcome to come. Mm-hmm.